To be in the body of Christ, you have to be an engineer, because Ronnie's an engineer, and Phil's an engineer, and I'm an engineer, and Chip's an engineer, and Marty was an engineer. Any other engineers in here? Anyway, we like to solve problems. We like to solve puzzles. We like to dig into mysteries. And I think this book is the greatest mystery thriller ever written.
Amen.
It's full of mysteries. It's full of clues and answers. And I don't know. A few 10 years ago, I never thought I'd be into this book like I am. You know, in my earlier life, what was there? I don't know what. The world has no hope. The world gives us no hope. The only hope we have is in this book. And it's too bad that not many people even open this book or have this book called the Bible. I would probably 10% of Christians have a Bible or even read a Bible. So we're in a pretty small group. We're in a pretty small group as far as that goes. And it's getting worse all the time. So what I have to say today, most of you already know, and this might be a good message for you to use with maybe outside people that you're talking to. But we're just going to get back to some basics about right division. So let's start with a word of prayer, and you've probably heard this, seen this verse before. Lord, we trusted you with all of our heart, and we don't want to lean on our own understanding. In all thy ways we acknowledge you, and you will direct or rightly divide our path. Amen. I thought maybe Tony was reading my notes. So, can you rightly divide this picture? You've all seen this picture before. You've heard me speak. I use it a lot. But this is an optical illusion developed by a guy named William Hill in 1915. And you're either going to see an old woman or a young lady. Can you see them both? Can you feel your mind working to try to get from one to the other? Now this picture is used in a lot of places and to determine perception and your perception of life. And older people tend to see the older woman, and the younger people tend to see the younger woman. And this is called my wife and my mother-in-law. That's the name of the picture. So I'm going to use this. So at first you really feel your mind trying to go from one to the other. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. You know, every time I pull out this picture, it's so easy to see both of them, but at first it wasn't that easy. And this is what is called the renewing of your mind. This was on the invitations that Ronnie sent out. The renewing of your mind when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm pretty certain that unless you see a change somewhere in the scriptures, in God's plan, there's nothing to rightly divide. So there's nothing to rightly divide until you see a big change, especially at the end of Acts. I think when I first started in this thinking, I first realized Paul was my apostle, not Peter's. And maybe the church and the kingdom of heaven are different things, not the same thing. So I started to divide some things, and I didn't learn about the end of Acts until a little bit later. But that was the key to the reason things are different. So when it comes to the Word of God, in the world today, we have those who do not rightly divide the Word of truth. The book is undivided. There's one gospel, there's one church, There's one heaven that's undivided. And then there are a few of us, probably going back to some of the brethren in mid-1800s or so, the Darbys and some of those, that we begin to see, hey, there's something different going on here. It's not all one thing. Well, Christianity has been dividing for over 2,000 years. There's over 40,000 different divisions in Christianity worldwide today. I looked this up on the internet, and I found an article, and I was going through it. They were showing all these different divisions, and, you know, and I never knew there were so many. So I downloaded it so I could have it on my computer. It was 43 pages of different Christian denominations. So you talk about, that wasn't rightly dividing, that was just dividing, you know. You know the one church that wasn't in that list? The body of Christ. The church which is his body is not in that list. So what does that tell you? I throw a few hand grenades once in a while, but... Pardon? Yeah, we know. We are not Christian. We're not part of that group. I throw these hand grenades out every once in a while, so be careful. I used to be a Christian. I tell people I used to be a Christian, but now I'm a member of the body of Christ. Well, Christianity did start off, be divided, maybe Peter from Paul. You know, the Orthodox Church in 1054 AD broke away from the Western Roman Catholic Church because they didn't believe Peter was the first pope, but the church still started with Peter at Acts. Then later on, some people said, well, actually, the church started with Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the one who started the church. So we have all these divisions on where the church began and who is our apostle and so forth. But is that what we mean by rightly dividing the word church? Well, maybe you start. So what did Paul tell Timothy? This verse is on the front of this building. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in that scripture, we have the words approved of God, a workman, and you could be ashamed if you didn't rightly divide the word of truth. So, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, there's got to be some things to divide. Which means there must be a difference between two or more things in the word of truth. Well, that's news to most Christians. What changed or became different in the Bible? What did God bear apart in the Bible? Well, they say, well, we got the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was dividing something. Well, let's take some obvious things before we get into the thicker things that we do. But if you just took the four Gospels, you have three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. But John's Gospel is not called a Synoptic Gospel. Why is that? Why is John's Gospel different than the other three? What changed? What changed? That's a good question to ask somebody. Just something simple like that. So, John's Gospel was written to a wider audience. It explains Jewish terms. And the main themes are life and truth. Those are the two main things of John's Gospel. Water baptism is not emphasized. It's barely mentioned. There's no account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. There's no account of the Lord's Supper in John's Gospel, which a lot of people really hang on to that in baptism. The New Covenant is not mentioned in John's Gospel. That's interesting. And John's Gospel is the only New Testament book that tells us how to worship. It tells the church, the Gentiles, how to worship. And it's not in Hebrews 10:25. Another good question is, Jesus already had 12 apostles. Why did he choose Paul? Why did God choose Paul? What did he need him for? Actually, Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. So, Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. That seems to be important. Why did Paul write over half the New Testament book? At the end of the Acts period, Paul had written only 7 of his 14 epistles. When did he write the other 7? Did God have a post-Acts purpose for Paul? Post-Acts, what is that? I never heard that term going to church in 50 years. Now, some of you guys probably never were involved in another church. Maybe you've been in the dispensational truth all your life. I'm an epitome or an example of the church history. I was a Roman Catholic for 30 years. I was a Protestant for 20 years. And then I quit going to church and got into the Word of God. And now I'm a member of the body of Christ. That's kind of the way church history goes. Why was the return of Christ postponed? What do you mean? Well, back in the Old Testament, we had prophecy given to Daniel by an angel that there was going to be 70 weeks of years to the consummation of Israel. And Messiah 9:24-27 says, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 70 weeks of years. So this is 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks of years. So we're not there yet. That takes us up to the crucifixion of Christ, according to the traditional view, which is not our view, leaving 1 week of 7 years to go. Well, if that would have happened, it would have happened in AD 40, right? Because they believe Christ was crucified in AD 33. Tradition does. We say 29, but they say 33. And so 7 more years, added to that 1 more week is AD 40. Well, what happened? What changed? All they see in this Daniel's prophecy is that right there, 1 week. That's all the church sees. There's 1 week left. 1 week left. But that's not the way we see it. Why was Israel given about 35 more years after they ordered Christ to be crucified? This is what we call the Acts period in the Bible. Was this an answer to Jesus' prayer on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then we come to Acts chapter 1. Remember Jesus, after he went to the Father, he came back and spent 40 days with his disciples on the earth before he ascended back into heaven. And in the first chapter of Acts, it says, when they therefore were come together, this is Jesus and his 11 disciples at that time, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was their hope. That's the reason the king was to come back, is restore their kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Well, that's a switch. I mean, they had all this prophecy prophesying when things were going to happen. And now Jesus said, well, it's not for you to know. So what's changed? Well, before he could answer that question, away he went. He took off. He was ascended into his Father. But before that, before he was crucified, in Luke 22, He told his apostles or disciples, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, if I would have been one of those disciples, I would have figured, well, that's going to happen in my lifetime. Right? That's going to happen in my lifetime. I'm going to sit on thrones. But that didn't happen. What changed? Why was the kingdom postponed? Good answer. During the Acts period, the 12 apostles of Jesus and the apostle Paul, they believed that Christ would return in their lifetime. But he did not. What changed? In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, Paul said, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and return unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means we'll not go before the ones that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Did that happen? That did not happen. People still cling to that hope, don't they? But that did not happen when they thought it was going to happen. Another thing is, John mentions three baptisms. He says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there's three baptisms there. But in Ephesians 4:5, Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what changed? Also, there's things that differ in the Bible that we should discern. This comes from Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Paul said to the Philippians, In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, in knowledge and all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Approve things that are excellent can be also translated, discern the things that differ. Try the things that differ. Discern the things that are born apart. Those Greek words can be translated, they all mean the same thing, a little different translation. So, if you use the word excellent, excellent has to be compared to something else. If something is excellent, something's not so excellent. So there has to be a comparison one way or the other. We have another problem in the scriptures. I've got to go back to rule one. There's no discrepancies in the scriptures. Matthew 5:5 says, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, I thought everybody was going to heaven. If you read Psalm, 37? It has this several times in that Psalm. The meek shall inherit the earth. In Hebrews, we see that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And God had prepared them a city. This is described in Revelation 21 as the holy city, New Jerusalem, about 15,000 miles long and wide and high. That's like from here to Phoenix. From here to Phoenix, about 1,500 miles. Big city. And then Ephesians, Paul says, He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So here we have three different spheres of blessing people are going to end up in three different places. How do you reconcile that? Well, I never thought of that, of course. Then we have another reference to something different. Milk, strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but the strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. So we have something called milk in the scriptures and something called strong meat. What's the difference? Now, there are some people who are said to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And some were given a calling in Christ before the world began. Some were promised a hope of eternal life before the world began. How can this be? What does that mean? So, you can look at things in the scriptures that people can see and read and look at and understand, and you can start to get them to think. There's some things we got to work out here. Just some simple things like this. It doesn't have to be greatly detailed. Correct division was written in Paul's last epistle that he wrote. At the end of everything he wrote, and he said, right division of the scriptures became necessary after the end of Acts because something changed at the end of Acts. Something changed. And we know what it is, but what is it that changed? This is what people have to see before they can understand right division. Well, since I was a Catholic for 30 years and a Protestant for 20 years, I kind of know how they think. It's a new Greek word I learned. It's called pronoma. Pronoma. We don't agree with their pronoma. It's how they think. Christian tradition tells us at the end of Acts, Israel refused to acknowledge Christ as their Savior. So therefore, Israel's salvation was sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Paul was executed by beheading under the direction of Nero at the end of Acts. Christianity grew out of the foundation laid by the teachings of Jesus and his apostles and the ensuing apostolic succession. If you don't believe that, ask any priest or preacher. They'll tell you exactly how it works. I've asked several preachers in my insurance days, what happened at the end of Acts? Well, Paul died. Paul died. Really, is that the end of it? So Satan got his way, and the Jews didn't recognize Christ, and they killed Paul, and that was it. But what an amazing story. Well, of course, we know the apostolic succession, as so-called, was blind to what happened at the end of Acts. They continued in what was set aside by God. And this is what they teach their ministers in the seminary. And this is what ministers preach in the pulpit. They even changed the word of God to make it so. I've learned something in studying the history of Bibles and looking at all the English versions and how they change things. And I've come to the conclusion that instead of changing their beliefs to agree with the Bible, they change the Bible to agree with their beliefs. And I believe the King James is the most reliable version we have to study. If you have any other version of the Bible, you have a Catholic Bible with a false cover. Because I go back to the same Greek manuscripts as the Catholic Bible was based on, and they were corrupt, and so you can see the fruits of it. All these modern Bibles come from the wrong source. So what happened at the end of Acts? What are we talking about? Well, here's what the natural eye sees. You can read the end of the book of Acts and you're not going to see really anything. I don't see what you're talking about. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and they will hear it. Well, that was the beginning of the church, as they see it. And they can read into that, for to make in himself of the twain, the Jews and the Christians, one new man, so making peace. So now the Christians are taken over part of the Jews, they're all one. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, most people in the churches today think they are the new Israel or the spiritual Israel. And here's why. Because in some of the verses of the Bible, they insert with Israel in Ephesians 3:6, or the word Jews. There's several verses of the Bible that stick that in there to make sure you understand what they mean. But here's what the spiritual eyes see at the end of Acts. We see the prophecy of Daniel in a different way. The 70 weeks of years for Israel. That's a whole study in itself. We see the prophecy given to Hosea, which talks about the low ami condition of Israel. That's another whole study in itself. We see what happened after the Acts. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. Wiped it out. 1 million Jews killed, 600,000 taken as slaves. All their records burned up, gone. So a Jew today can't tell you his heritage, his line, because it's all been destroyed. So what is God saying here? He prophesied this in the Gospels, that he was going to burn up their city. What did not happen after the Acts? Well, we believe Christ probably should have returned about AD 85, according to our understanding of Daniel's prophecy. But he did not return AD 85. If he did, I missed it. And if he did, we wouldn't be here today having this conference, because the millennial kingdom would have already been gone past, and there would be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth would have been burned up by now. Just the fact that we're here talking about this proves that Israel was set aside at the end of Acts. What things were written in the scriptures after the Acts? We talked about some of the things in John's Gospel and Paul's epistles. There's some things in those books that were never written before in the scriptures. Some amazing things. What things were omitted in scriptures after the Acts? Well, like I said, John's Gospel didn't talk about a new covenant. He didn't talk about the Lord's Supper. You know, that was all omitted. Paul's epistles. You don't see Abraham's name in Paul's epistles. Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. You don't see those in Paul's epistles. You don't see things like that, like the kingdom of heaven and all that, in Paul's post-Acts epistles. I'm trying to keep y'all awake, so hang with me. Okay? Have everybody stand up and do jumping jacks for 10 minutes? Okay. Lo Ami. What does that mean? Well, Israel was deemed Lo Ami at the end of Acts. Lo Ami years are not counted in God's prophetic clock. If you take man's years to get to God's years, you got to take out the Lo Ami years. And there's fancy names for that, for all that. Anno Mundi, Lo Ami, and Anno Dei. Understanding Lo Ami is required to correctly date the beginning and the end of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Hosea is helpful because it defines what Lo Ami is. It describes Israel's present Lo Ami condition. without a priest, without a sacrifice, and so on. In Hosea 6:2, it defines the duration, 2 days. And we didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years until Peter, right near the end of the Acts, let us know that, well, a day could be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years could be a day. And that verse was just before the end of Acts. So that came at the right time. So at the end of the Acts, Israel was put in time out. Okay, time out, Israel. You rejected 3 times God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. Time out. You ever put your kids in time out? You ever put your kids in time out? Yeah. All of God's dealing with Israel were postponed. Everything was postponed. The return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the fulfilling of the new covenant, the fulfilling of the Davidic covenant, the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant, they were all postponed, haven't been finished yet. They will be in the future, but not yet. All ordinances and commandments were set aside. In fact, Paul says they were nailed to the cross. Apostolic teachings and gifts were also set aside. Ministries of angels were set aside. Doors to the kingdom were closed. The natural olive tree was cut down in Romans. The temple destroyed. So there's no more priesthood. The Sadducees were done when this temple was destroyed. They were out of a job. Now the Sadducees, I say, because they were all about the temple and the Torah. The Pharisees were about the synagogues and the Talmud, which is the rabbinical writings. The feast days were discontinued, of course, and Israel was demoted down to be equal with the Gentiles. But don't despair. There are numerous scriptures that confirm that God will resume his dealing with Israel after this present Gentile period ends. We're not saying that Israel is wiped away altogether. They were just set aside momentarily. Israel was devoted to become equal with all other nations. So instead of Gentiles becoming one with Israel, Israel has become now one with the Gentiles. The only way to God now is through Christ for either group, because we're all one group now. So technically, in Christ, there are no Jews or Gentiles. Apart from Christ, there were Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek in the Acts period, but now in the post-Acts period, there are neither Greek nor Jew. And the reversal of those names means something about Israel's status. The salvation of God was sent to the nations. Now this is the purpose of John's gospel. This is why John's gospel is different than the other three. This is why things like the Lord's Supper and the New Covenant were not mentioned in John's gospel. John's gospel tells us how to secure eternal life 9 different times. 9 times he tells us, if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you will have life. Simple as that. Nothing more, nothing less. John emphasizes the truth more than any other 3 Gospels combined. Any variation of the word truth in John's Gospel is like 90 sometimes. I think he's trying to make a point. God's love for the world is only found in John's Gospel. The other 3 Gospels never say that God loved the world. I don't think he'd ever say God loved anybody. So Paul was given a second ministry, I believe. We are not told in scriptures what happened to Paul after the end of Acts. Was Paul released from Roman confinement? Was Paul given a second ministry in a 4th missionary journey? When and in what order did Paul write his second set of 7 epistles? I never heard any of this stuff in church. I When and where and how did Paul die? Scripture doesn't tell us. Tradition has made up some stories, but I don't believe tradition very much. But the Catholic Church and the Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox churches comprise over 2/3 of Christianity worldwide. And they believe that the tradition is equal with the Bible. Well, there are a couple possibilities about what happened to Paul after the end of Acts. What I'm going to present here is the result of a deep study I did on it a couple of years ago. It probably doesn't agree with maybe what Welch taught or Oscar Baker taught, but I see Paul being released from Rome because Nero's wife was, Josephus said, was probably a proselyte. She liked the Jews. And she had played a deciding factor in some of the cases that was going on before Nero. And Paul was released because they didn't have anything on him. He didn't break any Roman laws. And he told Timothy, I left thee at Crete. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy, I left thee at Ephesus while I went on to Macedonia. And then he told, in 2 Timothy, he says, bring my cloak and the parchments from Troas when you come to see me in Rome. So Paul probably was re-apprehended over there in Troas because the Jews were still after him. They found out he'd been let go and they wanted him back in prison. So Paul went back to prison in Rome a second time. So I think Paul wrote Titus and Timothy while he was in Philippi. And then after he was captured and sent back to Rome, he told the Philippians he was hopeful he was going to be released and come back to see them. He told Philemon to prepare him lodging because he was going to come and see Philemon, who was in Ephesus. Sorry, Ephesus or Colossae. Anyway, but then Paul realized he wasn't going to get out this time. Things had changed. The first time he was in prison, no problem. But right after he was released, about 63 A.D., 66 A.D., there was a Jewish revolt. And things really changed fast in Rome with the Jews. And all over this area. So when Paul was back in prison a second time, this time they weren't going to let him go. He knew he wasn't going to get out. He wanted to get out to keep teaching his scriptures on the body of Christ personally. But now he had to settle to put them in writing and send them out before he was executed. So that's why he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Timothy, but especially Ephesians and Colossians, because he wanted that to get in writing out there in case he didn't make it out of prison. And then he wrote 2 Timothy, which is more of a personal letter to Timothy to come back and see him before he was executed. And also, Paul was given to Paul a mystery, a hidden secret, a hidden mystery. And we all know these verses, how that by revelation he made known unto me a mystery, even the mystery which had been hid for ages and for generations. So, here is a mystery that God hadn't revealed to anybody yet, and it was revealed to Paul. I believe that Paul started really teaching this mystery in Philippians. Because he talks about the first day, and he talked about until the day of Christ, the duration of the mystery. And he's also teaching that Christ is the head of a called out body. And David talked about this. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be a head over all things to the ecclesia, the calling out, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm going to throw another one of my hand grenades here. I believe church is one of the most dangerous words in the scripture. It is it's not a translation of ecclesia. Where did the word church come from? It's an English word. So it had to come into an English translation. So it came into early English translations when the Roman Catholics translated the English and the Latin and into the Old English in the Lansdowne's Farnham's Gospel and in the Wessex Gospel around 900 A.D. And the word church comes from a pagan goddess, Circe, where we get our word circle and church and circus. And the pagans used to worship circular things, and they worship the circular temples, and so this is a place of worship for pagan gods. And so the Catholics are trying to convert these pagans to Christianity, so they use the word for their word for instead of a calling out, a building, a church, a place of worship. I looked up in my Catholic Bible that I still have. In the back there's a dictionary. And you look up the word church, and the first definition of a church is a building where people worship. And ecclesia is a calling out. It's a calling out of people. But the Catholics wanted to make people believe that their church was the only church, and every occurrence of the word ecclesia in the Bible meant the Catholic Church. And that's my opinion, and I think that's true. So, we have the head of the body, the fellowship of the mystery, the head of the body. And this fellowship is a key word because it's our connection with Christ the head as the body. It's a unique fellowship. And then we must rightly divide the Acts Paul and the post-Acts Paul. In the progression of right division, in the beginning we had people rightly dividing Peter and Peter. Not Peter and Matthew 16:18, which is the Catholic Church, that's where they plant their flag, but it's Peter in Acts chapter 2, where the church really started. They're rightly dividing Peter and Peter. Well, then, they're supposed to rightly divide Peter and Paul. Say, well, Paul was actually called to the Gentiles, and somewhere in the mid-Acts, he started going to Gentiles and bringing them into with Israel. And then we have people like us who rightly divide Paul and Paul. Paul had an Acts ministry, Paul had a post-Acts ministry, and they were different. And so, but the thing I'm learning is that Paul wrote a lot of the same things in his post-Acts epistles as he wrote in his Acts epistles, but with a more superlative flavor. So, in Paul's two ministries, there were revelations in both ministries. There were mysteries in both ministries. There was a body of Christ in both ministries. There was a hope of taking up of a body in both ministries. There was a kingdom in both ministries, a kingdom hope. His work involved Gentiles in both ministries. He made missionary journeys in both ministries. Paul was apprehended and imprisoned in both ministries. Paul wrote 7 epistles in each ministry. But the post-Acts way is so much simpler. Because when you get to the post-Acts, if you can forget about the Acts stuff and focus on the post-Acts, it's very simple. First thing we start off with salvation. In 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and, here's that and, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So when a person gets saved, they're just starting. Or they're halfway there. Maybe they're halfway there. They've got the saved part done. Now they're going to come to the knowledge of truth. And this is really what's lacking in churches today. Now, I believe all men have the potential to be saved. Every person on this earth is that close from eternal life. All they got to do is believe in Christ and they have eternal life. Every Muslim, every Hindu, every atheist, they're that far from having eternal life. And all who are saved have the potential to become faithful members of the body of Christ. All you have to do is believe what Paul said in Ephesians and Colossians about the body of Christ. Everybody has that potential. Will they? Probably not. Hopeful. So what happened at the end of Acts? God set aside his dealing with Israel all in order to bless the Gentiles. The salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles through John's gospel. The apostle Paul was given a second ministry to the saints. The mystery of the calling out of the body of Christ was revealed to Paul for these saints. So when we come to the realization that God is dealing with different groups of people in different ways at different times in the Bible, all so-called discrepancies disappear. We can understand God's overall plan for the ages. We can see exactly how we fit into God's plan. I think that's the desire of a lot of Christians out there. What is God's plan and how do I fit in? I think that's what they're looking for, but who's going to tell them? Who's going to show them? I think that's what I was looking for. I was going from church to church. I don't know what I was looking for, but I was looking for something. And that was it. That's what I was looking for. So the best way to fully understand the word of truth and to understand is to understand what changed at the end of the Acts so that we can rightly divide the word of truth rightly. That's so important. Understanding what happened at the end of Acts. And this verse has, I think, was also in Phil's presentation. We're going to end with this as our prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto everyone the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that everyone may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the most holy place. And what is in the exceeding greatness of his power to everyone who believes the mystery of the body of Christ, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head, Mr. Bickle, to the head of all things, to the calling out, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you can see the theme is running through these various studies we've got today. And appreciate your time. Hope I can keep everybody done. Hope you all got your nap in and ready to go now.